Let me first of all say good afternoon. The preacher who has the slot after lunch, that is not an enviable position. We have the task of trying to keep you awake and keep you alert. But I am so thankful to be here. I just appreciate Brother Wayne so much and his family and how wonderful they are and how much they mean to us. And I'm just delighted to be here. As he stated, this is my first time in Texas. And I tell you, I've been wanting to come to Texas for a long time and just have not been afforded the opportunity until now. And so I'm thankful for the privilege to be here, and not only being in Texas, but also for what you are doing in Texas. The great work that is going on here, I've heard about Focal Point and have admired it from afar. And I'm just thankful to be able to have the opportunity to be here with you, to meet all of you, and to just come to know more of my brothers and sisters in Christ. And just thankful to God, and we just are humbled by the invitation. Were you aware of the past Olympic Games? You probably were aware of the past Olympic Games, and there were just so many compelling stories of sacrifice in order for those athletes to be able to compete. One man said he did not eat a dessert for an entire year in preparation for the Olympic Games. Now, I know for many of us, that's already quite a sacrifice. One that I'm not even sure I could have made. Didn't eat a dessert for an entire year. And one man said he did not watch television for 2 years in preparation for the Olympic Games. One young woman moved 1,000 miles away from her family and friends and her school in order to train for the Olympic Games. And I watched an interview with her mother, and she said it was one of the most gut-wrenching decisions she had ever made. She said, "I lost sleep, I lost hair, and I gained some gray hair to let her daughter go away in order to compete for the Olympic Games." I read a lot about Michael Phelps and found out that he has to eat 12,000 calories every day in order to replenish his body based on the grueling training regimen. And I just thought about these people and all of this sacrifice and what made these people make all of this great sacrifice. I mean, there were so many compelling stories, just too many to name. I looked up so many and I read so many, and I was just amazed at the personal sacrifices that these folks made in preparation for the Olympic Games. Where did all of this passion and affection, diligence, discipline, motivation, where did all that come from? What led to so much of that? And as I thought about it, I was seeking the answer. Why would people go through all of this in order to get ready for the Olympic Games? And when I actually thought about it, the answer was quite simple. They did all of this for an opportunity to become an Olympic medalist. They did it for the prize. Your appraisal of something will determine what you are willing to pay for it. And I wonder what we are willing to pay for heaven. You see, they did this for what Paul would say, a corruptible crown. But he said, we're striving for something much greater. We are striving for an incorruptible crown. And so when you think about it, they were willing to go through all of this. They were willing to put it all on the line. They were willing to do whatever it took in order to become an Olympic medalist. And I'm just wondering, what are we willing to do in order to get to heaven? And I especially want to challenge families and those who lead these families, fathers in particular, what are we willing to do to get our families to heaven? The subject this afternoon is ministry begins at home, getting my family to heaven. Some folks say that we are fools to even believe in heaven. But to deny heaven is to deny Jesus, for Jesus came from heaven. In fact, Jesus said he came from heaven in John 6:38. Jesus said, "I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me." And so Jesus says he came from heaven. To deny the existence of heaven is equal to denying Jesus himself. To deny heaven is to leave our departed loved ones in a cold, dark grave. Paul would have none of that when he wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 13. He said, "But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which are asleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He said, for this we spake unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain shall, until the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. He said, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. He says, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Verse 18, he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. My friends, if we believe that there is no heaven, and some folks believe that we are fools to believe in a heaven, my friends, then what happens to those who have departed from this life? I believe Paul had the answer. Not only that, to deny heaven is equal to murder, because it kills our hope. In Romans chapter 8 and 24 and 25, Paul said, we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why shall he yet hope for? But if we hope for that which we see not, then do we with patience and comfort wait for it. My friends, when we say there is a heaven, we are only indicating what God has already showed us in Scripture. And when people say we are fools to believe in heaven, my friends, I say that it is slander, because they are calling God a liar. I want you to consider just for a moment, what does heaven truly represent to those of us who will one day be there? I want to state three things to you. Heaven represents a commencement of some things. Of a beginning of eternity with the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and with the redeemed of all ages. And I can't wait to get there, because I have a lot of questions. I've got some questions for Paul, and I've got some questions for my Lord. Don't you have some questions? You know, sometimes we talk about the providence of God, and sometimes it's easier to see that providence when we're looking in hindsight at some things that came about, and we're wondering what was God doing in some of those instances. I can't wait to get to heaven to ask God, what were you doing right here? Because I know you were behind it. It's a commencement of some things. We are going to be with the redeemed of all ages. You know, I think about Brother Curtis Cates, who taught us in school, and he taught us Job. And anyone who studied under Brother Cates, under Job, knows that as the story goes, that Job couldn't even pass Brother Cates' Job's test. And as I thought about Job, and I thought about Brother Cates and his recent passing, I was thinking that Brother Cates gets to meet Job. Isn't that something? You see, heaven is a commencement of some things. We get to meet the redeemed of all ages and be with the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It is a beginning of the new heavens and the new earth, Revelation 21 and 1, 2 Peter 3, 10 and 11. A new place prepared for our souls. It is a place and a time when we get a chance to move to our new zip code, to put on our new bodies. And Paul said, this is not guesswork, it's something that we know. In 2 Corinthians 5, beginning at verse number 1, Paul said, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we do groan, earnestly desire to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. For he that had wrought us in the selfsame thing as God, he also had given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Wherefore he said, we are confident, knowing whilst we are absent from the body, we are present from the present with the Lord. We are present with absent from the body, we're present with the Lord. He said, for we walk by faith and not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we might be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive of the things done in his body according as he had done, whether it be good or bad. You see, what he is talking about is the fact that we can live in light of eternity. One day looking forward to taking off, disrobing from this flesh, and receiving our new bodies and moving to a new zip code. Now, I realize that may be difficult for some of you all in Texas. But I assure you that heaven is even better than Texas. And we're looking forward to a commencement of some things. But not only that, heaven represents a cessation of some things, an ending of pain and suffering and sorrow and sickness. And I tell you, you understand pain, because when you get up in the morning and you hear your knees and your bones popping, and it takes you a little bit longer to get the blood running and all those kind of things, that's just an indication that you're going to die one day. And it's a reminder, those aches and those pains. But we're looking for a day when those things will cease. Revelation 21 and verse number 4. An ending of death. No more sitting bedside with our loved ones having to say goodbye. No more having to watch our loved ones suffer agonizing deaths and feeling helpless and hopeless sometimes in those situations. Well, we won't have to say goodbye anymore when we get to heaven, for all those things will cease. Heaven represents a compensation of some things. Peter describes it. He looks at those Christians and writes to those Christians in his epistle, knowing that those Christians are suffering. 1 Peter 1 and verse number 7, the fiery ordeal that he talks about is going on and burning among them. And he recognizes in chapter 5 and verse number 9 that all of these things are happening among their brethren all in the world. He holds out hope. And he says in verse number 3, in chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy have begotten us again unto a lively or living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He said, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that faded not away, reserved in heaven for you. My friends, when you obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you made your reservation. And God says he'll keep it for you. Verse 5, who are kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. Heaven represents a compensation of some things. Paul says it's a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 8, he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. He said, and not unto me only, but also unto all them who love his appearing. And I like what Jesus had to say in John 14 when he sought to comfort his disciples before his departure. He said in verse number 1, let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, he said, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. But Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus said in verse number 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man can come unto the Father but by me. My friends, you may not get everything you want in this life, but if you just hang on, if you just remain faithful, if you just keep pressing on, there's coming a time when you're going to be compensated. And I guarantee you, it's not going to be fair compensation. You're going to get way beyond what you deserve. Jesus shows in a judgment scene in Matthew 25, 21, those who were receiving compensation for their service. As good stewards of the Lord's money, Jesus says he will be saying, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. That word few is the Greek word oligos, and it means puny in extent, in degree, in number, in duration, in value. You've been faithful over a few things. You've been faithful literally a few days. The way God reckons time, my friends, we think that we've been doing something for so long. And yet Paul would warn that we should not be weary in well-doing, for we'll reap in due season if we faint not. But in the way we reckon time, we think 20 years. Oh, I've been in the church for 20 years, and I've been doing this, and I've been doing that. Jesus says in the judgment day, you've been faithful a few days. Just for a little while. When it comes to the value, he says you've been faithful, but you've had some ups and downs. You've had some difficulties. You've fallen a time or two. You needed some encouragement. You've been in the valleys. You've questioned some things from time to time. But you've been faithful over a few things. You've done reasonably well. But I'm going to give you something
way beyond what your service deserved, so that none of us can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps, pat ourselves on the back like George Jefferson, and think we've done something. But he says, I will give you a crown of life. I will give you heaven. Enter into the joys of the Lord that has been set from the foundations of the world. My friends, I've been talking about heaven just for a moment, just to ask you this. How bad do you want it? What is your appraisal of heaven? What are you willing to do to ensure that your family gets to heaven? It is sad that so many have misunderstood the nature of their relationship with God and has based it on nothing more than an itemized list of things to be checked off. And if I check off these things in my list, then I can be deemed spiritual and heaven bound. In some ways, we have failed to learn from ancient Israel, who found out that it was not possible to live in harmony with God apart from faith. But somehow they attempted to do so. Isaiah chapter 1. God in verse 18 is telling Israel, come now and let us reason together. Why? Because you're coming forth and you got your hands spread all out in these pious postures. You've got your Sabbaths and your new moons and your calling of assemblies, but there's something amiss. They had all of these external things that God had required, but something was wrong internally. Micah, in Micah's day, they were asking, well, what can we do to please him? We don't even know what to do. What does he want? Does he want calves of a year old? Does he even want us to sacrifice our firstborn? Does he want 10,000 rivers of oil? And Micah says, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. What does the Lord require? For you to love mercy and walk humbly with your God. He wanted something internally. They were emphasizing the external. I've heard parents say concerning their children, I just wish they would go to church. I just wish my children would just come back to church. Obviously, many families have struggled with their children growing up in the church. And maybe for most of us, we're doing the best we can as parents. And then they get to an age where the world comes in with all of the temptations, with all of the allurement, and they pull our children into the world and they leave the faith. And then you talk to some of these parents and they say, well, I just want my child to come back to church. That's all I want for them. Let me tell you something. We need to want more for them than that. Because that's that idea of checking off my list. We have too many Christians today checking off their list. Well, I came Sunday morning. I came to Bible class. I was in Sunday morning service. And I'm real good because I came back Sunday night. I show up on Wednesday, hey, I got my list checked off, I should be on my way to heaven. Wrong. Not so. But I submit to you, if that's what we have taught in our homes, no wonder our children are failing. And no wonder they are leaving the faith. Because, my friends, that's not good enough. We're trying to do what Israel did, and they failed at it. God was not pleased with them. We determine faithfulness by the fact that you show up. And there are some in the pews that show up week in and week out. That's in a far worse condition than some who don't ever show up. So we probably better start teaching something else and emphasizing something else. And I believe that what we need to do, if we're going to truly get our children and our families to heaven, we have to start emphasizing the internal first. Because if we emphasize the internal, that will lead to the external and ultimately to the eternal. Well, how do we do that? Well, we got to make a decision. We need men that'll step up and make a decision. Joshua made one. Joshua 24:15. Don't we need some men like Joshua? Joshua, in his farewell address to Israel, said, if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, he said, choose ye this day whom you will serve, whether it be the gods whom your father served on the other side of the flood, or whether it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. He said, but as for me, I like that part. We need to stop right there. He said, as for me, we need fathers that will step up and say, as for me. And then he said, my house, as for me and my house, then together we will serve the Lord. But we have to take the lead spiritually and lead our families. So as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I believe Elijah made a decision when he came to Mount Carmel and he charged Israel. He said to them, you need to make a choice. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse number 21. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord be God, then serve him. If Baal, then serve him. Make a decision is what he was saying. And we need some men that God himself will be proud of, like Abraham, Genesis 19. Or Genesis 18, rather, in verse number 19. God said, for I know him. Oh, isn't that good? That when God says, I know a man, God knew Abraham. He said, for I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord, to teach justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abram all that which he has promised or spoken of him. You see, the Lord knew Abram, and he knew him to the point where he gave him quite a compliment. I know exactly what he's going to do in reference to his family. My friends, how do we do this? Well, I'll tell you how. We need to emphasize the internal. In Romans chapter 12, that's what Paul was emphasizing, beginning at verse number 1. Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what that is good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Now, Paul says we need to be transformed. That Greek word is metamorpho. And it is the same word that's used in Matthew chapter 17, 1 through 5, when Jesus took Peter, James, and John up into a high mountain apart and was transfigured. And they then saw the essence. They saw him shine like the sun. Whatever was rolled behind the flesh, they were able to see it. And so Paul uses this word in connection to Christians. He said, we need to be metamorphosed, or we need to be transformed. How, Paul? By the renewing of your mind. Paul said, there need to be some renovations going on. We need to emphasize the internal. And when our children are very small, we need to give them the right ingredients internally, and that'll take care of the external. My friends, you will not have to argue with folk about coming back to Sunday night services when they're internally right with God. When their hearts are right, and they've been trained right, and they have the right things within their character, you won't have to worry about those folks being faithful. So if we're going to get into heaven, it cannot be because we're emphasizing a bunch of externals. Just go to church. Just give your money. Just do this, as if we're going to check off our list and somehow God is going to be pleased. No, 1,000 times no. We're going to emphasize something else. And I'm going to tell you in just a moment exactly what we need to emphasize. Paul says that we're going to renovate. When you renovate something, if you're renovating a house, when you go into the old house, you go in and gut all that bad stuff out of there. And you bring it out. And then you fill it with good stuff, good things. So we need to renovate, tear all of that stuff out of our hearts. I was explaining to the children this morning session that the way you develop your belief system is environment, teachers, friends, peers. There are a whole lot of folks, television, radio, music. By the time you get all of these outlets, you've been growing up with all of this stuff, internet, everything, something, all of these things are making input into your heart. In Proverbs 4:23, we ought to make sure we guard our heart with all diligence to keep all of that stuff out. So when Paul says renovate, we're going to have to check all of those things against the word of God and see what needs to go. I don't care if your parents told you, if it's not right, it's not right. It's got to go. You see, we're renovating and get all of that out. We're trying to get to heaven, right? Well, we're going to have to renovate our minds. How do we do it? Well, let me show you one way in particular. fruit of the Spirit. That's how we're going to do it. And I'll show you why. The fruit of the Spirit is just a couple of facts that need to be known about it. First of all, it's not fruits. It's not fruits of the Spirit. It's not a basket of fruits where you got apples and oranges and grapes and all these kind of things and you pick and choose what you want. That's not what this is. It's one fruit, singular. And there's nine elements that constitute that fruit. When Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit, he shows that the fruit will be perfected only when each of the nine elements in its present are present in their proper proportion. What is the fruit of the Spirit? What is it truly going to manifest in my life? Well, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse number 18. The fruit of the Spirit is the life of Christ lived out in the Christian. What we are trying to do is transform ourselves into the image of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, Paul says, "But we all with open face, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord." When he says in Galatians 5:16 that we ought to walk in the Spirit, what he means is that we ought to take what the Spirit has revealed and we ought to then add that to our lives, make that a part of our character, follow after that Spirit, the teachings that he has given, my friends, and develop these things in our character. If we do that, my friends, this is not going to happen by osmosis. It's not some magic trick. We're going to have to do something. Now, there's a reason why you need the fruit and everything about it needs to be present. Because if we're truly going to heaven, then you're going to have to be right upwardly, outwardly, and inwardly. If you're truly going to heaven, you know, you're going to need to be right religiously, socially, and emotionally. If we're truly going to heaven, you're going to need to live godly, righteously, and soberly. In Titus 2, 11 and 12, Paul writes to Titus and said, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation had appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." When you break down the fruit of the Spirit, three will complete you so that you can be right upwardly. Three will complete you so that you can be right outwardly. And three will complete you so that you can be right inwardly. There are some folks trying to go to heaven, but they feel like they're right with God here, but they can't treat their fellow man right. They are trying to be godly, but they're not righteous. You kind of see where they got David in some situations, don't you? That man was never an idolater. He was always a godly man, but sometimes wasn't always righteous in the way he dealt with his fellow man. But there are people who are trying to pick and choose, but you can't pick and choose. First of all, notice the first three elements reach upward, perfecting habits toward God. You got love, is agape love. That is a self-sacrificial love. The same self-sacrificial love that sent Jesus to the cross. John 3:16, a very well-known passage. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." In 1 John 3:16, John says, "Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren." One who does not know God does not love, 1 John 4 and verse number 8. We need agape love. I would love to spend a little more time there, but I am going to preach later on marriage. And then we'll show you how that love works in a marriage. But then there's joy. It is the Greek word chara. a deep, abiding inner rejoicing which does not depend on the outward circumstances. Now, I'll tell you, the world is tripped up with this. They do not understand the joy that a Christian can have that sustains him even in the most turbulent and difficult times. I look at it like this. Here we are as Christians, and we're just going along like this. And life is happening all around us, and we're just going like this. And the world can't understand that. I mean, the stock market is crashing, and everything is going wrong, and folks are losing their homes and all this kind of stuff. And here's the Christian. Still got that good attitude and still knows something that the world don't understand. Here's different things happening. Hey, the doctor said we've done all we can and all of this kind of stuff. We're facing life difficulties as anyone else. And James actually writes about it in James chapter 1 and verse number 2. James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when ye fall into diverse temptations or various trials, trials of which you have no control. You didn't do anything to bring these things upon you, but yet they show up on your doorstep. And my question is, when you read that, how am I supposed to have joy when all of this stuff is going on in my life? It makes no sense, does it? Until you keep reading. Where is the joy? The joy is in knowing. Did you catch what he said? Count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse or various temptations, knowing this. You see, when these things happen, I know something that the world doesn't know. I know when that stuff gets started on me, God gets started on it. And he gets started on it for my good. And I know if I stay in and stay under the trial, and I don't try to go to along with my own wisdom, that God is going to work it out so that I will be better for the experience. Now, I can have joy knowing that my Father is working in that situation. I don't have to determine what he does and how he does it. All I have to do is do what he told me to do in it. Stay faithful, stay righteous, and don't you dare find your own way out. 1 Corinthians 10, 13, there had no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. You know what? That scripture never did say God will not put on you no more than you can bear. That's not what that scripture said. The trials that we deal with in life are common to all men. God doesn't have to put anything on you. But once you find yourself in the trial, don't you dare find your own way out. You got about a few minutes to have your pity party and get on with it. Some folk go through too many doors. They start opening up doors when they get in the trial. Some folk will open up the door of blaming God. That's the door some folks open up. Some folks open up the, oh, is it already that time? Well, let me move on. Peace. Eirene. The serenity of a soul that is made right with God. It is an inner repose and quietness even in the face of adversity. And it defies human wisdom. Philippians 4 and verse number 7. The second three elements. Reach outward, perfecting habits toward man. Long suffering is one you will need because man will make you suffer. And you're going to need to be long suffering in order to be able to deal with your fellow man properly. You see, it's the quality of forbearance under provocation. It entertains no thoughts of retaliation. In other words, patient endurance and injuries that are caused to us by others. And then there is gentleness or kindness, which is a sweetness of disposition. Long suffering may endure wrong, but kindness will actually overcome it. For Ephesians chapter 4 and verse number 32. Then there's goodness, which is benevolence in action, a willingness to serve other people. You see, my friends, when you have the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to perfect wonderful habits toward God. That's going to allow you to be godly. And you're going to perfect wonderful habits toward man that's going to allow you to be righteous. And then finally, you're going to have the ability to perfect those habits inwardly, habits toward self, habits like faithfulness. the quality that renders a person trustworthy. You know, Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5, the Bible says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not into thine own understanding, and in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. Be not wise in thy own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. It should be health unto thy navel and marrow to thy bones. You know, some folks talk about we need to trust God. We need to trust God. As if they are going to approach God in the sense that I want to know, can I trust him? Can I really trust God? Oh, you can trust God. You can trust God. My question is, can God trust you? You see, this allow faithfulness is the sense where God then can trust you. He can trust us to be faithful. Are you trustworthy? Fruit of the Spirit will help you with that. Meekness, humble submissiveness to God's will. It is the attitude of mild forbearance. It is devoid of bitterness and is an antidote to strife and contention. Number 12, you remember what Moses did? Even when Aaron and Miriam began to chide with him regarding his position and his wife, Moses, the Bible says, the meekest man on earth at that time, prayed for them. He did not retaliate. He was meek. In 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter was describing that same thing to the Christians. He says in verse 21, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again, and when he suffered, threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. You see, Jesus did not retaliate, nor should we. Temperance is self-mastery. It is in contrast to many of the works of the flesh that was given in Galatians 5, 19 through 21. The body must be controlled. 1 Corinthians 9, 27, Paul said, I buffet my body daily, lest at any time when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul made sure he controlled himself. 2 Corinthians 10, 5, every thought needs to be brought captive unto Jesus Christ. The mind also must be controlled. You want to get your family to heaven? Then we need to stop emphasizing the externals. All I want is for my children to come back to church. Why don't you want your child to change? Why don't you want your child to stop the sinful lifestyle? Why don't you want your child to get an attitude adjustment? Why don't you want your child to change internally rather than just show up to church? When a child shows up to church, that's good for the parent because now we look good. All my children are faithful, are they? Are they truly faithful? Are they truly heaven-bound? Are they right internally? If we're going to get our children to heaven, then that ministry begins at home, and it starts with emphasizing the internal that will then lead to the external and will one day see us eternally with God in heaven. Thank you.